Good morning. Wonderful to be here. Good to be gathered together, God's people, with the purpose of praising Him, making sure that this time where we call it the Lord's Day, where it doesn't go hollow, it doesn't go silent here in this place, but instead we make sure that we praise Him and that those are offered up to Him. Glad you're here today. Glad you were a part of that. It is not something to take for granted. It is a thing that is precious. It is a thing that is good. So I'm glad you're here. Glad you're part of it. I was here last night and got an opportunity to take part in the teen night that was here, which was crazy fun. Just craziness, a lot of fun. Sometimes it was crazier than others. I mean, it was I think all of them packed into a tiny little room at one point because it was part of their game. It was hilarious that what teens will do when you say, this is a game, go do this. And they say, oh, it's a game, I'll go do it. That's fine. We'll cram into a tight space. We'll cram under a pew back there in the cry room. Yeah, oh, it's a game. All right, I'll do that. There was a time a few years ago when we had a teen night, and we usually played volleyball out on the lawn, but it was raining that day, so we had to play indoor games. And we played something, I forget what it's called now, but anyway, the game was I would stand up front, and I would randomly turn to a hymn in the book, and the last number of the hymn was the number of pews they had to crawl under and then pop up. So it was like 2, 3, 4, you know, and it was like rug burn city. I felt bad, but they seemed to like it. Hey, it's a game. We'll do it, right? That's how teens sometimes are. But it's fun. And it's a good group of kids. A great group with insight and thoughtfulness. So I appreciate all that Heather and Chris are doing there, keeping that alive. There's some things that will just sort of fizzle if you don't keep feeding the fire. So I'm glad that they have taken that on and they're doing a great job with that. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You do bless us over and over again in so many ways. And the greatest of all, Father, is the amazing fact that You love us. That You look down and where it makes no sense, it just doesn't seem like it should be, You look down in love and not in all the other things that may have come because of Your righteousness and our sinfulness, because of Your holiness and our unholiness. Father, You instead continue to love. Even while we were still sinners, You loved us. Thank You for that fact that just washes over us and reminds us that You are that good. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new sermon series. This is going to be a short one, just 4 sermons in this one in the month of October. And it came about, honestly, if I'm honest about it, it came about many, many years ago. Probably, I can do the math, but when I was a teenager. Because I remember sitting in a class one time, and we were reading through, and we were going to different passages, and it was at least twice in a row, like two scriptures in a row, that the teacher wanted to read to us, and the chapter and verse were 3:16. And I thought to myself, and I said to the teacher, I said, wow, isn't that amazing? I wonder how many other cool 3:16 passages there are in the New Testament. And the teacher had absolutely no enthusiasm to research that and find out. But I was talking to my son this week, and he said, oh, you know what? There's a cool coincidence where this keeps coming up. Now, that's what I decided to do. So we're going to do 4 sermons that have this as the chapter and verse. And it is completely meaningless. In some ways, right? Because the numbers don't mean anything. The chapters and verses, that was added many centuries later. It's not meaningful that, there's some kind of hidden code that we're discovering here. We're putting it together. No, I don't mean any of that nonsense. All this is an opportunity to look at really 4 different topics presented kind of randomly, but you already know the chapter and verse then, right? So, for instance, today is John 3:16. You already knew that. But you knew that because we repeat it so often. Oh yeah, 3:16, 3:16. But now you're going to be able to say, okay, but there's 3 others that are very important, and I already know chapter and verse. I know exactly where to turn in my Bible to find them. And if I'm talking to somebody or if it comes up, I know exactly where to go. So it's helpful in that way. And that's all. So it's going to be 4 fun, kind of random passages. So we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, we're going to get to 16 eventually, but I want to start a little bit before that. And this is the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. That's an important thing to remember. Context is important. This conversation that they're having is a crucial one. It's important that it goes back and forth. Jesus will make a comment. Nicodemus will ask a question. Or he will say, I don't understand. And we come down to verse 11. It's where I want to start. So this is Jesus answering, you know, Nicodemus, who has finally said, how can this be? I don't understand this. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, how can we sum up what Jesus is addressing to Nicodemus? Here in this paragraph we just read, he's talking to this Pharisee, this man who was a leader in Israel at the time. He comes to Jesus at night. He wants to learn about who he is, wants to ask him his own questions. He comes at night probably because he's a little bit nervous about looking like a Jesus fan, because it's not a popular thing to be at that point. But Jesus is talking to this man. He says, look, I have come with a message from heaven. I've come down from heaven, and here's my message that I want to make sure you understand. You know I'm from God. You've already said that, Nicodemus. But here's the message. God offers life, not death. I have come with a message. God is offering life, not death. And he expounds on that. Remember when the people looked toward the bronze snake and were healed? This is a story back in the Exodus, where there's snakes everywhere and they're biting people and people are dying from it. And God tells Moses to fashion this bronze serpent and raise it up. Anybody who looks toward the bronze serpent will be healed. And Jesus says, just like that, remember that moment, believe in me and you'll receive eternal life. That's what he just says in this passage before. Whoever believes in him, believes in the Son of Man, verse 15, may have eternal life. So here's Jesus with an opportunity to speak to one of the leaders of Israel. And he says, you've got to hear the message from heaven. And the message is so great. The message is that you can have life instead of death. You can have eternal life instead of condemnation. Now the next word that Jesus will say is the word for, right? We know that because it's John 3:16, and you know how that starts. All right. See how I'm working with your familiarity. You know this passage. But the word for, what does it mean? Why start a sentence with the word for? Well, maybe Jesus would have got marked down on grammar, because it's sort of like a because, right? Or, you know, it's an enhancement. You're taking what was just said, you're taking verses 14 and 15, I suppose, whatever was said before, and you're saying, hey, let me expand on that. Let me explain that better. Let me give some reasons behind it. So that's what we lead into for this famous passage, this familiar passage, John 3:16. So this is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So that's the passage, the message, the beautiful idea that Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus that we're going to focus our thoughts on this morning today. What can we gain from this? What can we learn from this? This truth that Jesus shares is so central to what we believe. It is so crucial. It's right at the center, because the gospel has so many things to say, but this is the main thing it has to say. The message to the world is God loves the world, he sent his Son, and now there's a way for the world not to be condemned. The word condemned, I believe, came up at the Lord's Supper today when Jim was reading that because we partake of this, because we do it in the right way, because we are honest with ourselves, we judge ourselves, then we will not be condemned with the world. That's what Jim read to us from 1 Corinthians 11. Over and over again, this idea of either condemnation or life, which will it be, is the question that's being offered. And so, Jesus gives a beautiful idea. God loved the world in this way that he would send his Son. So what's the first thing that we can say we understand from this passage? Well, the first thing is that God has always loved all people of the world. He always has. The way I like to think about it is, imagine a symphony or some other kind of music, and there's one part of the symphony. Let's take the lower registers. So you have bassoons and you have cellos and basses, those kinds, and they're playing something underneath. But then you have the brighter, you have the trumpets, you have the violins, and they're playing something else. But they're playing at the same time. And from the beginning to the end, they're playing together. And the message that God has always loved the world, always loved all people of the world, was always playing, at least from the time of Abraham, where he says, "You, Abraham, will be a blessing to all nations." And then it continues, because the second part, the melody, is talking about Israel and how Israel is unique and Israel has a special place in the world. But in the background, there's always that sound of, "Yes, but I love the entire world. The entire world will be blessed by you, Israel." And it continues as they form into a nation and as they extend their history down the line. And finally, Christ comes. And even he comes for the lost sheep of Israel, according to what he says. But by the time he forms his church, the two melodies come together. And the message is, God has always loved the world, but now the world has an opportunity to be saved rather than to be condemned. And that's what we revel in. But it was always there. And here's an example. I mean, example after example. I'm going to give a bunch of examples. Look at this. This is actually what we... Well, this is the later part of what Mark's been studying recently in the adult class. All the ends of the earth, Psalm 22, starting in verse 27, 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I decided to just highlight every time in these passages where it talks about the nations. It talks about everybody. It talks about all the world. Psalm 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." There it is again. All the peoples. Yes, Israel's unique, and we want your blessing upon us, but may all the nations turn to you. May they turn from their ignorance, where they're worshiping sticks and stones. They're worshiping things made out of rock. They're worshiping what they don't understand. They think the creation is something to be worshipped. May they turn back and see the truth, Lord. May all the nations praise you. Isaiah Chapter 2, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains." By the way, Jerusalem is high up, but it's not the highest mountain, right? But spiritually speaking, that's what Isaiah is getting at, that it would shine, that it would be so high. "Established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that they may teach, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That is a description of what God has always wanted for the world. God has always wanted all the nations to come, lay down their swords. You know, take your sword, melt it down, turn it into something that you can just plow the ground with. Can we have peace? Can we have harmony between all the nations? That's the good direction, by the way. When the swords turn back into plowshares, now you're in the right direction. Now you're in the direction of peace. There's only so much metal, right? That's the whole idea. There's only so much metal in the ancient world, especially in the Iron Age. And so I have a sword or I have a plowshare. I have one or the other. You know, which will it be? Is it time for war? All right, I got to keep my sword. We'll plow the ground with wood. I don't know. What would they use? It would be tough. It would be difficult. So God is looking forward to this time. He's having Isaiah talk about this time where all the nations will find peace. Peace with God, the most important part. And so we come back to our main scripture. For God so loved the world. It's like Jesus is just echoing this refrain that has been there the whole time. Just sometimes it was quieter. Sometimes it was maybe even forgotten. For example, when the people return from exile and they're rebuilding, there's this tone of keep the other nations out. Don't even look at them. Don't keep them away because they got us into trouble before. Certainly don't intermarry with the nations around us because that's going to cause us to fall away from the Lord. But still, that sound underneath was playing, that melody. I still love the world and I will save the world as soon as the time is right. God has always loved all the people of the world. And He continues to love all the people of the world. Do they all know it? Well, they certainly don't. Why is that? All kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is because some people of the world don't have God's word. They don't have it. They've never heard it. So the word continues to go out into the world, but sometimes it's heard, and sometimes it cannot be heard. Because literally, we cannot speak the language of some people. I want to give you a... Can I ask you to do me a favor? It's kind of a weird thing to ask from the pulpit, right? You can just nod your head if you're in agreement with that. You can do me a favor. But I want you to check out a website, all right? A website that kind of keeps track of our progress. It's called joshuaproject.net. So Joshua Project, one word, .net. What do? They look at all the people groups of the world. And almost every single people group has its own language. And we're talking thousands upon thousands of groups of people. And what they say is, do they have the Bible in their language or not? Simple question, right? Do they have the Bible in their language? Can they go to their shelf, pull it off, and start to read the truth that we have? You know, Brian talked about so many blessings, so much wealth. We have God's word whenever we want it. We have God's word on our phone. We just type a couple things and there it is. But there are some people who still don't have it in their language. And so they keep track. And they call them the unreached people. Because if you don't have the Bible in your language, what do you have to do? You have to learn a different language. So what would it take? I mean, imagine that you didn't have the Bible in English and you had to learn French. You had to first learn French in order to then hear the message of Christ. We would all sink. We would all be in serious trouble. Who wants to learn French? I'm just kidding. I'm sure many people do. But you get the point. And so the remaining task, because God's given it to us, is to keep letting the world know, I love the world. I want to save the world through my son. They will not hear it unless it's in their language. Now, I'm not saying that you need to give money or something to these guys, but be aware that there's hard work going on, translations and cultural understanding, and it's the new wave of what missionaries are doing these days. So the message needs to get out there. God loves the world. It's a message that is different, distinct from any religion that you hear out there. A religion based on the idea that through His Son, God reveals that He loves. Rather than simply a God who is righteous and holy and demands holiness, makes a demand on human beings, who comes with a paddle, who comes with vengeance against us. That's a common religious idea. The idea that Jesus wants to underline that has always been there in Scripture is God loves the world. Let that just sink in. A holy God looks down and loves all people, wants them to come into His family so that they can live eternally. That's what Jesus says twice. We already read it. So God has always loved all the people. But there's a different way of looking at this. And this is maybe the tougher one. And that is that God loves each person, even at their worst. God loves each person. So you see the difference between what I just said? The first thing was God loves all the people of the world. That's sometimes easy to talk about. God loves each of us, even when we're at our worst. We've seen a lot of people at their worst lately. You can't watch the news without seeing somebody talking about situations where this person was at their worst. I was talking to somebody this week, and you can't help but talk about Supreme Court nominee. And this person said, you know what? The bottom line, the thing we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, was that this guy was, he's a punk. He was a punk, at least for a time. Yeah, that's true. I don't think anybody's denying that. People behaving horribly to each other. We've seen so many people at their worst. It's been going on for so long. Harvey Weinstein at his worst. Bill Cosby at his worst. Bill Clinton at his worst. We know all these stories. You know some of the details of these stories of people at their worst. People of power abusing that power. Can I give you one more example? Please, no, Mike. No, thank you. But I came across a story, and it's stories like this that just make me so angry. All of those stories make me angry. All the stories I've mentioned have made me angry. It's just how you react, right? It's a visceral reaction. You hear these stories, especially about people abusing their power against other people. But here's just one more example. I got to share this with you. This woman's name is Judge Rocha. She works, well, used to work, in Philadelphia municipal courts. And she had a problem because her son didn't pay his taxes. I don't know exactly the details, but he was going to owe the city of Philadelphia thousands upon thousands of dollars. And so Judge Rocha decides, you know what, I need to do something about this, because he's facing this person who is Judge Siegel, all right, also in Philadelphia. So, okay, he's going before her in court, so she comes up with a plan. And this is the plan that the Philadelphia newspaper revealed once everything came out. In October, the disciplinary court, this is 2015. In October, the disciplinary court found that Rocha had unethically intervened in a tax case involving her son by calling then municipal court judge Joseph Waters Jr., that's this guy, who reached out to Siegel, that's the third person, who then reversed herself and issued a ruling favorable to Rocha's son. Now, what none of those three people knew at the time was that the FBI had already wiretapped the guy in the middle because of ethics violations. They were already listening in to his conversations. In fact, they'd already had a list, and then they just got one more because it was that easy, I guess, in Philadelphia at the time, to violate the ethics code as a judge. Now I look at this and I say, oh gosh, it's people who are just saying, oh yeah, whatever you need, you got it. Yeah, sure. I mean, you're my friend, I'm your friend, I know your uncle, I know your nephew, oh yeah, you had this person here and you're connected. Okay, yeah, sure, no problem. And it happens all the time. The fact that it happens all the time doesn't make me less angry. Doesn't make me less upset. I don't know about you, but it makes me more upset, more frustrated. When I start to picture, you know, not everybody has connections, you know? Some people stand before a judge and they get the worst of the worst. They get the highest possible sentencing. Because they don't have a buddy who knows somebody else. And so I look at faces like this and I say, rah! This is people at their worst. I can't think of a worse thing than to abuse our system of justice like this when other people are left out to dry. And then God says, I love people at their worst. I do. And Mike, I love you at your worst. What if, Mike, we put some pictures up of your life, right? And drew the connections to what happened in your life. What if we showed you at your worst? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't be able to be nominated for the Supreme Court. I don't know. Probably not. But the message is, God loves each person, even at their worst. And it doesn't just say this once or twice. Look at Romans. All the things I put in yellow here are descriptions of me and you. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. Let's underline that. His love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And there's the gospel again. I get to preach the gospel today. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But God says, you know that person that you can't stomach, that person that you look and you say, ugh, I love them because I loved you. You were in this category. You were a sinner. You were ungodly. You were one of my enemies. You were that. You had turned your back on me. And yet, I love each person, even at their worst. Colossians says the same thing. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Yeah, that's us. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So if we can appreciate what we have been forgiven of, God says, well then expand, Mike, you got to expand. You can't allow the frustration and anger you feel to negate or somehow feel, you know, think that my love can't extend to everybody. It's got to extend. It's got to extend to every person, even at their worst. So the third thing we learn from Jesus here, as Nicodemus was learning as well, turn to him and live. Turn to him and live. He's the one who came down to make that possible, to make it happen. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Underline that in your Bible. You won't get condemned when you believe in him. You won't face what you deserve. You won't get justice, you'll get mercy. And trust me, it's better. It's the better option. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The message is, look, of course in our sins we're not right with God. Yes, we're condemned. If we get what we deserved, we deserve condemnation. But you don't have to stay there. Jesus' call, the gospel call is turn to him and be saved. Take him up on that offer. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Language so similar to what Jesus uses with Nicodemus, because he talks about spirit. He talks about spirit and water, being born of spirit and water. Water and spirit. And Paul says, yes, it's because of the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So instead of judgment, we turn around and we praise him. We turn around and we say, thank you for loving me, sending your Son, opening the door, that just in believing in him, being reborn into him through water and spirit, I now will not face condemnation. I had a unique opportunity a few years ago. I may have talked about this before, but I'll share it again. I had a unique opportunity because on a certain day, it was a day in February, I got to go down to the Allegheny County Jail. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but everybody has to go through the exact same door. Well, that's a couple doors, but the exact same lobby area if you want to go into the Allegheny County Jail. All family members, all attorneys have to go through this one spot. And I had been visiting a guy in that jail, and over again, I'd gone in there, gone in the lobby, and gone up to the floor he's on, come back out the lobby, and out you go. But it's kind of a process, so you kind of get familiar with that room. But this time, I'm standing in that room, and the guy I was visiting, Thomas, wasn't waiting for me upstairs. He came out through the lobby. He got to be finished after over 3 years of being in a disgusting place. Please do not think that the Allegheny County Jail is some cushy place to live. It is not. It reeks. I'm telling you, just walk in the lobby. That's all you have to do to experience it. It's an awful place. But he came out the doors that day. And he had his garbage bag full of belongings. And he got into my car. And I was taking him home. He was walking out of that place. He was done with his time. He was no longer under the threat that you constantly feel when you're incarcerated. So I took him to McDonald's. I'm sorry, Carol Hill. I took him to McDonald's. You know, she's been trying to tell us, eat healthy. McDonald's food is awful for you. I took him there. He had a Shamrock Shake, which is probably made from jet fuel or something. I don't know. I don't really eat them, but looking over, it was one of the best things it seemed like he'd ever eaten. He's just drinking it. He's free. He's just breathing the free air. And that's what we have in Christ. No condemnation is the message of the gospel. I loved you. I've loved the world this whole time. And now I get to offer you what your soul's been longing for. Ever since it came to understand that it was under the bondage of sin. Freedom. Now, my friend Thomas was under probation, which means there are certain things he could not do. Certain legal things he couldn't do without making a phone call and making sure that was okay. And that's kind of where we are a little bit in some ways. We're kind of in that zone where we're not with him yet. There's time in this life now. And the question is, will we live as his loved, freed people? Or will we just say, oh yeah, you know, the free air or whatever, and decide to slough off all that he's asked us to be now, all that he's called us to be now. After this lesson, after being reminded of what God has done for us, how can we react any other way? God has a plan, has always had a plan to save all people. He extended that love to every person, you and me, even at our worst. And he says, now come, repent, turn around, and live the life I've called you to live. And I want to take you home one day. I don't want you to miss that train. I don't want you to miss that opportunity. Everything was given freely anyway. And so won't you take him up on that free offer? Maybe today you need to be born again. That's what he says to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You were born the first time, but in order to receive this eternal life, you have to be born a second time. Regenerated. A new creation is what he's called us to be. So maybe you need to encounter the water. Maybe you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Then today is your opportunity. You can come forward as we stand and sing. If you today also are in this position where you say, you know what? I have turned my back on a God who is just so loving. And instead of wanting to just please him the rest of my days, I have turned my back. And I need to be back on track. I need to turn to him again and live. Then you also can respond. We give that opportunity. Come as we stand and sing.